the richness of the Beatitudes. Jesus was telling the truth in those simple little blessings. And as Peter writes, as we'll read here in just a moment, he writes out of that context, the blessing of those who are following Christ and who find opposition coming their way. So let's take a moment to pray. We will be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, but before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that song that takes the teachings of Jesus, known as the Beatitudes, and lifts them and enables them to make their way to our hearts in some new way through song. And so help us to understand the blessing that comes with the opposition and the insulting that happens sometimes because we bear the name of Jesus. We thank you for Peter, his faithfulness all those years ago. Thank you for his mind that shaped this letter. Thank you for watching over this letter, being written, being copied, being translated, being preserved through the ages so that we, in our own time, could now study and reflect. And Lord, we believe grow and be strengthened because of these words. And so help us in these moments of focused concentration with our listening ears on. Oh Lord, give us ears to hear, give us eyes that see, but give us hearts that understand. And so teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I have a true confession. I have been following, with some interest, the trials and travails of the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, also known as Harry and Meghan now, right? With all due respect, Meghan, you knew what you were getting into, didn't you? For those not following the drama of the royal family, which I actually hope is most of you, okay? Harry and Meghan announced, what is it, about 3 weeks ago, that they were going to step away from their official duties in the royal family. The royal family is charged with representing the Queen, and so different members at different occasions and different events do that. But they announced that they are going to step away from those duties. They want a more private and independent life for themselves, for their young son Archie, who was born a few months ago, to pursue some of their own interests, not only the interests of the Queen and the royal family. That is what they articulated. And so, last Monday, the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, issued a statement wishing them well. You will always be a treasured part of the family and very sympathetic for their desire to live an independent life. Very gracious of her. And, oh, by the way, you may no longer use the titles His or Her Royal Highness. And, by the way, you're no longer using public funds, and it'll be a good thing to pay back the renovations for your home there in England. And so there's been all kinds of chatter. How many of you are actually following this along? Okay, good. I'm glad that many of you are not, okay? What does that say about my life right now, huh? Here's what we say to our children, something like this. With privilege comes... Okay. So you've said it to your children too, I guess. You've heard it. And sometimes the burden of responsibility is heavy. It is an honor. What an honor to bear the name of the royal family, to participate in that community. not everyone enjoys such an immense privilege. And as I've been following the story, and I know there are dimensions and other aspects to the story, but I keep coming back to this thought: you knew what you were marrying into. So don't be surprised. I'm sure belonging to the royal family can at times be a royal pain. But such is life, isn't it? Privileges carry responsibilities. I offer this as a backdrop to our reading. I'll kind of loop back at the end. So this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It's on page 1891. Peter writes this: Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Do not be surprised at this ordeal that has come upon you, as if something strange were happening. This theme of suffering has been throughout this little letter. And Peter's come at it from several different angles. And now he's saying, but don't be surprised, as if something strange were happening to you. Meghan, Harry, don't be surprised that there are duties that attend the privilege. Christian, don't be surprised when your faith in Jesus Christ is costly. It is costly. Don't be surprised when there's opposition or resistance, when there's a burden on your life because of your faith. Christian, don't be surprised, because you are, after all, following Jesus, who courted controversy everywhere he went as an adult. We know the stories, don't we? I don't believe Peter is trying to make light of the suffering here. He's not glossing over the challenging and sobering reality that his friends are facing, but he's reminding them that what they are experiencing is par for the course. It comes with the territory. It is part of the plan. Last week, we looked at the end of all things, the purpose. God's purpose is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And in God's purposes, suffering was at the heart of the gospel, of the plan to redeem the world. And so, Christian, do not be surprised that you are enduring suffering, because the Lord himself, it was woven into the Messiah was to suffer, and so those who follow him will find that to be the case. But Peter here, I believe, lifts up some blessings in disguise, if I could say it that way. Three particular blessings, I believe, that he lifts up that we want to attend to. Verse 13, he says, "Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. When Christians suffer as Christians, not as meddlers, I like the way he put that in there, murderers and meddlers. But when we suffer for our faith, when we encounter opposition or resistance or some hostility in some way for our faith in Jesus Christ, something is going on there. We are being connected deeply to the work of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. You are participating in Christ's suffering. Peter employs a word that we know in other contexts that's translated a little differently. When he writes about participating in the sufferings of Christ, that word participate, koinonia, some of you may have heard that Greek word before, koinonia, it's often translated fellowship. But fellowship misleads us a little bit. Because when we hear fellowship today, in our own context, we might think of camaraderie, good cheer, or a cup of coffee in fellowship hall. Conviviality among friends. This is fellowship. No. Koinonia, fellowship, is a deep personal connection or participation in. It's a shared life. It's a shared experience. It's what happens when soldiers are in a foxhole together. It happens when a team works on a very difficult project and they stay up all manner of hours and they complete the project. There's something happens there. It binds them together. Teams often experience this. Championship teams. They'll talk about a chemistry. There's a deep personal connection, a participation in something bigger than oneself that engages emotions and one's mind and spirit and body. It's all-consuming. And so Peter is saying, you are participating. You're just not watching the sufferings of Jesus. You are now coming to personally experience and participate in his sufferings. You are suffering because he suffered. And so rejoice in that. Rejoice that you are being connected deeply to Jesus Christ. We tend to learn Jesus not on the mountaintop, but where? In the valleys. And so Peter first lifts up this blessing in disguise that we are learning and sharing and connecting deeply to the sufferings of Jesus, and we meet him there. And then verse 14, he goes on, the second blessing, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I think that's what we were just singing about. Blessed are you when people insult you and say all manner of things falsely about you because of me. That's the way it reads in Matthew chapter 5, where we find the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of things about you. Blessed are you when you suffer hate because of Jesus. Verse 16, he picks up the same idea. However, if you suffer as a Christian, so not suffering as a meddler, a thief, a murderer, etc. You should suffer in those contexts. That's punishment for your crime. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Little known fact, the word Christian only appears in the Bible 3 times. Here is one of them. The other two are found in the book of Acts. And in both of those contexts, in the Acts context, it has a little bit of a sense of being a derogatory term. The believers were first called Christians at Antioch. The translation of the word, it's just Christianos, but it means little Christ. And it's kind of like this. Oh, so you're a little Christ, huh? You're a Christian. And so if you suffer as a Christian, if that name is attached to you, if that's why you are suffering, see, we're so familiar with the term. It's lost its punch, its biblical punch, as it were. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, because people look at you and they see something in you that reminds them of Jesus Christ, and because of that, they're opposing you, or they're calling you names, or they're resisting you, or worse, arresting and imprisoning and perhaps even executing, as some Christians have come to experience. You're blessed. This is what Jesus was speaking about in the Beatitudes. It is an honor to bear that name. Megan, Harry, it is an honor to bear that name. Bear up under it. Rejoice that you bear that royal name. You are Christ's own. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, it is a good thing if people identify Jesus in you. If the reason they're saying, I stand against you in some way, and you know the different ways that it happens for you, and somebody say, well, I don't know if that's happening to me. It is happening to the Christian community in our society. It's a good thing if folks identify us as Christ followers. They see His life, Jesus' life, on display in us. If they see us standing for the truth, if they see us identifying with the outcast and the sinner, if we find ourselves standing against the tide and the tide is pushing against us, when we insist on mercy instead of revenge, love instead of hate, when we stand apart from the crowd a little bit and don't participate in everything that the world participates in, we're blessed. When we encounter that opposition and hostility. And then he gives a third blessing in disguise, and it sure feels like disguise and not much blessing. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. Well, that doesn't sound very fun. Judgment begins with the household of God. He's echoing the Old Testament prophets in two or three places, that notion that God, who is committed to making a people for Himself, beginning with Abraham, Abraham, I'm choosing you, and through your family, I'm going to bless all nations. And so God's saving purposes and plan come through the family of Abraham. And so He's making a people for Himself. But because of that, He works with that family. And so there's a sifting and sorting and winnowing work that happens, and it begins with the household of faith, a separating of wheat from chaff, of sheep from goats, to use some of Jesus' language. And so Abraham's family is identified as the family of God, but if you've read the story, you know that not all of Abraham's family are actually the people of God. Some defect, many rebel. And then through Jesus, this promise of Abraham explodes out to the non-Jews, the Gentiles as we call them, which is probably most of us, if not all of us here. So that we become Abraham's family not by bloodline, but by faith, by promise. And so the New Testament letters, Paul in particular, outlines that. But God making a people who bear His name. And the scripture says that God disciplines those whom He loves. We know that, parents, don't we? If you don't discipline your child, you're not demonstrating love for that child. The Bible says actually you hate your child if you don't discipline them. That's in the Proverbs. Jesus said it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener, and He prunes every branch that does not bear fruit. He prunes. I'm not very good at gardening. I saw Carol come in earlier. Carol knows how this works. What happens with pruning? You weed out the dead stuff. You are cutting. They're like, wow. And so Jesus is helping that He prunes the family so that that family may be more fruitful. Pruning is a difficult experience. What's the point? Judgment begins with the household of God. There's pressure, there's opposition that Christians face in all generations, in all cultures. A winnowing, a pruning, a confirming and strengthening. Because when you're disciplined, when you're opposed for your faith, when you're pruned in some way and you go through a difficult time and you're driven more deeply into the arms of Jesus and you participate in His sufferings, your life changes and you start to live your life for what matters most. That's a good thing. Peter says, rejoice, praise God. And so these three blessings in disguise, these three blessings being insulted for his name, participating in the sufferings of Christ, and then realizing that we belong to that household of faith. And so this is an important passage for us to wrestle with. It confronts us with some real and honest and what I would say existential questions, the same kind of question that face the Duke and Duchess of Sussex these days. What did you think you were getting into anyway? Harry, Meghan, what did you think was going to happen? Christian, what did you think you were getting into when you said yes to Jesus? If we're thinking Christianity is about participating in a respectable social club of some sort that gives us a fair measure of status in the community, where there's inspiring messages, hopefully, moving music, definitely. If Christianity is just to introduce us into polite society and belong amongst a group that have good morals, or, to put a little more crassly, that if Christianity is just your ticket to heaven or a fire insurance policy to keep you from that other place, maybe we need to rethink what we think Christianity is. G.K. Chesterton, about a century ago, wrote these words: "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Let me say that again. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. This little letter of Peter reminds us that the Christian faith is not a walk in the park. Now, I know in our society, Christianity has been a dominant religion, and I think still is to many degrees. But the Christian family is starting to take some shape, and not everybody believes the Bible quite the same way, and not everybody believes that Jesus is the only way. And that's, I mean, within the household of faith. And those of us who believe these words and teach these words or practice these words or try to live out these words find ourselves sometimes from our society, and if we speak up, we find that there's pushback. And so do not be surprised. And so these words, I believe, encourage us. They remind us that the pressure we face as Christians serves a good and gracious end. Parents, particularly those with little ones that are raising those little ones in a very different kind of society that we grew up in, right? And the challenges are significant. And we see ourselves as committed to supporting our families in deeper and fresher ways. And so rejoice, you're blessed. God is working in you, pruning and deepening and transforming your life. You have the great joy and honor of being his representative ambassador in this world. And so may God give us all things necessary. And I mean that, all things necessary. The grace, the courage, the humility, the perseverance, the wisdom, but the compassion and the truth and the steadfastness, that we may embrace and endure whatever challenge comes our way, all because we bear the name Christian. Amen and amen.